All right, so this morning we're in Genesis chapter 19. We finished up chapter 18 last time, and we saw that God revealed to Abraham what he was about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, that they were exceeding wicked, and their cry was very great, and their sin was very grievous. He said he was going to go and see if it was really according to the cry of it, the report that he had heard, and if it was, then he was going to destroy them. And we also saw that Abraham stood yet before the Lord when the angels moved on towards Sodom, and Abraham was pleading for the Lord to spare that city if there were a certain number of righteous people that could be found there. He wanted him to spare the city for the sake of the righteous people that live there. And so he goes back and forth with God for a while. And it's just a beautiful passage of scripture where you see him pleading for mercy. It just kind of just really reminds me of our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and about how we have someone looking out for us on our behalf, like even if we end up in a bad place like Sodom. And you know what? There's a man who did end up in a bad place like Sodom. His name is Lot. And so we get to chapter 19 today. And just a heads up, this is kind of a, in this chapter, we're going to see some kind of strange and ugly things. And that's not because the Bible is a strange and ugly book. It's a beautiful book, but it's also an honest book, and it tells the truth about man and his history and the places that the dark places that we've gone by departing from the word of the Lord. Right. And so Genesis 19 is going to give us an honest report. So we're going to probably get through maybe about verse 14 today. There's two main subjects I see in this chapter. One is Sodom itself and what was going on there. And the other one is the man that lived there, Lot. We're mostly going to talk about Sodom today and save Lot for next time in the rest of this chapter. So we'll just read from verse 1 down to verse 14. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do no thing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. All right, let's just go through it little by little here. So verse 1, it says, There came two angels to Sodom at even. And you recall from the previous chapter that there were three men that came to visit Abraham. And one of them was the Lord. And now we find out who those other two. They were two angels that came with him. And the Lord sent them on ahead toward the city. And they were going to check it out and ultimately destroy it. But these are two angels. So Abraham was not the only one that entertained angels unawares. So notice the way that it talks about Lot. His behavior is almost exactly like Abraham from the previous chapter. He's a lot like him. It says, Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. That's just like Abraham did. Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. And he went to meet these guys, and he wanted to offer them hospitality and give them a chance to wash their feet and eat bread, and then you guys can go on your way, wherever you happen to be going. And the first thing is, the first thing they do is they refuse him. Verse 2, he says, Behold now, my lords, that's another thing. Again, you can see the approach that he's taken with these guys. He doesn't know that they're angels, and this lords is not capitalized, obviously. They're not God, they're angels. But he's treating himself as their servant, and he's saying, My lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. See, what he wants to do, he knows what the men of Sodom are like. He knows what they're going to do. And when he sees these guys coming, he's right at the gate of the city to intercept them, and he's like, You know what? Better you come with me. And I'll shelter you and I'll protect you and don't get involved with anybody else in this city. And he wanted to get to him right away. But they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. I think the angels were sent to prove Lot. Again, God said, I'm going to go into this place and I'm going to check it out and I'm going to find whether it's really according to the cry of it, whether it's according to the report that I've heard. This is a wicked city, and these angels are coming in, and I think they want to get to the heart of Lot and find out if this is really a righteous man. So they say, no, we'll abide in the street all night, and he pressed upon them greatly. He didn't just let them refuse. He's like, no, you guys really have to come with me. You don't understand. This place is wicked. And so he takes them in. And he provides this hospitality to them. And by the way, there is a great contrast that you can see here. You're going to find out the men of Sodom lusted after these guys. Lot loved them. He cared for them. They were strangers to him. He didn't even know who they were. But he cared for them and he wanted to protect them. And that's what you do when you care about people. You don't lust after them. You try and protect them. You try and keep them from wickedness. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So this is all the people. It says the men, old and young. So this iniquity of the city, it was widespread. It wasn't just the old people. They were also influencing the young people as well and getting them on the same bandwagon. And verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Okay, well, they just want to get to know these guys. What's the problem? No, that's not what we're talking about. Back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, this is the first husband and the first wife, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's the kind of know that we're talking about here. Okay, it's going to become very obvious as we get into the chapter. This is the know that we're talking about. This is supposed to be how a husband knows his wife. In a very intimate manner. And you're all mostly married here and you know what I'm talking about. But notice in Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. She bare a son. Now, Cain wasn't the best boy, it turns out. But she realized, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is from the Lord. This is God's design. And he blesses it. And you get something from the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. But we have a way of taking things that the Lord gave us for good and perverting them and turning them into something that's wicked. Now, verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. I really don't like the way he calls them brethren. I think maybe he was getting a little too comfortable there. I don't know, maybe he's just trying to seem as nice and inoffensive as he possibly can. But he makes one big mistake there. He calls their behavior wicked. He calls their intention wicked. Mm-hmm. He told the truth. That was his mistake. And he goes so far in verse 8 as... He actually offers his virgin daughters to them in an effort to try and protect the men that are staying with him. You say, well, that's an awful thing to do. Looking at how wicked these men are, why would you do that? Well, again, I think one thing, he's trying to protect the men in his care. That's what he says. The other thing, too, I think in a naive way, he's actually trying to help them. He sees that they're trying to do something that's just exceedingly wicked and abominable and against nature. And I think he's trying to offer them the lesser of two evils. Come on, guys. I got virgin daughters here. Wouldn't you rather have them instead of men? Say it's not a great thing to do? Well, I didn't say this chapter would be pretty. I said it'd be ugly. It is. You know, it kind of reminds me a little bit of something that Abraham did already. When he goes down into Egypt and he's like, yeah, she's my sister, and Pharaoh takes her and he doesn't say anything. That's kind of weird, right? It is. I'm not gonna try and justify it, but anyway, I think that was his intention. He was trying to protect the men that were his guests, and I think he was also naively trying to help the men of Sodom and kind of turn them away. The thing is, it's not just doing wickedly. He says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. That's the thing. This isn't just about what they were doing. It's about what they are. Okay? We're not, and that's something that we have to realize about our own selves and the fruit that we produce and the things that we do. It's not just about what we do. The heart of the matter is what you are.
Right.
This is doing wickedly, but God said already in chapter 13, the men of Sodom were wicked. and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's what they are. They're wicked. It's not just what they do is wicked. It's what they are is wicked. Now, Lot's trying to change their behavior, but you know what? Their heart needs to change, or else their behavior's not going to change. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is a re-giving of the law. That's what the book means, Deuteronomy. In verses 17 and 18, again, he's speaking to the children of Israel. He says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." Sodomite, it's not capitalized there. He's not talking about specifically the people of the city of Sodom. That city's long gone by now. He's talking about what they are. Sodomites. He sees them in the same way. They're sodomites. Verse 18, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Well, what's wrong with dogs? You know, I mean, dogs are nice animals, right? My mom's got a bunch of dogs. She breeds them for a living. Verse 17, whores and sodomites. Verse 18, whores and dogs. What is he doing? He's calling the sodomites dogs. That's an older use of the word dog, but it basically means a contemptible person, a contemptible man. And he's using it here to describe sodomites. In the book of Revelation, he talks about those that are not going to be allowed into the New Jerusalem. Liars, there's going to be no liars there. There's going to be no murderers there. He says, without are dogs. Dogs can't come in either. Is he talking about animals? I don't think so. But this is how, and you know, it's so ironic too, because if you talk to people in the world that engage in this behavior, one of their arguments is, well, dogs do it. It's natural. It must be okay. Well, if you want to be like a dog, go ahead. Yeah, they do it. They do it. You're not a dog. You're a human being. You were made in God's image to do his will, to keep his word. Don't be a dog. Don't be like the dogs. So, continuing on, verse 9 in Genesis 19. "And they said," this is the men outside, "stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door." Notice what they're saying. They're saying, "How dare you judge us? Who are you? How dare you judge us?" AKA, in today's world, it just comes out, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me." What is that? That is pride. That is pride. These people, they're doing wickedness. They are, in fact, wicked. But yet they say, "Don't judge me." They hate judgment. You know, that's the total opposite of the way God is. Go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is a beautiful chapter, prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. And it says, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Jesus Christ hates wickedness. And this passage also calls him God, by the way. God hates wickedness. Go to Psalm 33. It's a few pages to your left. Psalm 33, verse 5. And there's a lot of verses like this. Amen. Love the verse before it. Let's start there. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. God loves judgment. He says it over and over and over and over again in the Bible. We say, well, isn't judgment bad? Doesn't judgment mean wrath? Not necessarily. When there's judgment, there will be wrath if you're found wanting. If you're found to be wicked, there will be wrath. But judgment is about knowing and identifying and separating between good and evil, between light and darkness. Like the commandment he gave to the priest to know the clean from the unclean. That's judgment. That's judgment. That's what it's supposed to be. That's a good thing. You see, when you're like God and you love righteousness and hate wickedness, the natural product of that is you love judgment. Because now you can tell the difference. And you can make a clean separation between them. And that's exactly what God does in this chapter. He makes Abraham's like, you know what, God, can't you spare the city if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, maybe even if there's even 10 righteous. And that's God's plan. Spare the city. God's like, you know what? I'm going to judge on a finer line than that. There's one righteous man. I'm going to save him. I'm going to destroy the rest. That's perfect judgment. Another thing that I want to say here is that this attitude, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. What is that? That is pride. We talked about a little bit last time. We looked at that one verse that just talks about the iniquity of Sodom. What was the first thing on the list? Pride. It was pride. Sodom was a very proud city. Go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, we're going to look at 2 to 4. Pride and wickedness go hand in hand. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. See, these people were not interested in the judgment of God because they were too full of pride. They were too full of pride. Go to Psalm 36. And I'm going to get one more verse ready for us. Mark. Okay, Psalm 36, verse 11. It says, just again showing the connection, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. In Mark chapter 7, verse 22, when Jesus is listing off all the evil things that come from within the heart of men, he mentions thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. There should be no confusion about this. God hates pride. Now, I do want to say this. In our English language, we use the word pride to sometimes refer to multiple things. And we're not talking about all those things. I want to make that clear. Fathers, today's Father's Day. Fathers, you have a son that does something that's good and right. You would say that you're proud of him. That's not the same thing that we're talking about here. Okay? I see that same attitude in the Bible, and God's the one doing it. He looks down at Job. He starts boasting on Job. He's like, hey, Satan, come over here. Look at my boy Job. Look at how perfect and upright he is. Man, he esteems the words of my mouth more than his necessary food. Unless you could think of a better word to say that. God's proud of him. He looks down from heaven and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's a father proud of his son because he loves the way that his son is. But that's not the same kind of pride that we're talking
about.
That's
not the same.
That is not, no, that's not the same thing. In my workplace, they encourage taking pride in your work. Well, they also encourage humility. So what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about when you work, you put in your best effort so that you're not ashamed of what you did. You should be able to look at it and say, yeah, I did well. That doesn't mean that you're boasting about how well you did. But these scriptures make it crystal clear what the pride is that we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Remember, the iniquity of Sodom, pride was first on the list. Well, he's got another list here. It's things that God hates, that are abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, number one on the list. Now, God hates lies. The devil is the father of lies, and God hates lies. He hates them so much that lies make this list twice. A lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. But guess what's number one on the list? Pride. Pride is number one on the list. Go, we're still in Proverbs. Go to chapter 8, verse 13. Just to elaborate on the pride that we're talking about. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. That's the pride we're talking about. It's arrogancy. It's evil. It's the evil way. It's the froward mouth. See, pride and wickedness go together. You know why? Because they're both completely 100% opposed to the fear of the Lord. Both pride and wickedness are completely against the fear of the Lord. Go to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48 and verse 29. Again, he says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. That's the pride that we're talking about. You can see it's a self-focused thing. It's arrogancy. It's haughtiness. It's lifting up the heart and exalting it against God. That's the problem with pride. See, the Bible says, I have esteemed all the precepts, all his precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hated every false way. You know why God hates pride? Because pride is saying to God, I don't need your way, I got my way, and my way's better. And God hates that, because his way is the only right way.
That's right.
One more, go to James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Like I said, pride and wickedness go hand in hand because they're against the fear of the Lord. You know what else goes hand in hand? Humility and righteousness. Humility and righteousness. Remember, Noah was a righteous man in the sight of God, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know who gets the grace? The humble. The humble. Now, some people, like the men of Sodom, are proud of their wickedness. You know, there's other people that are proud of their righteousness. And let me tell you something. If you're proud of your righteousness, it's not the righteousness of God. It's not the right righteousness. If you're proud of your righteousness, it's a telltale sign that your righteousness is incomplete and it's wicked. True righteousness goes hand in hand with humility. Why? Because they're both about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord teaches men to depart from wickedness, and it's by the fear of the Lord that men are humbled. Let's go back to Genesis 19. And you could just see the wickedness, like, They're craving these guests that are in Lot's house, and they want them so desperately to do wicked things with them. And when Lot stands in the way, they're like, "We're going to do worse to you than we were going to do to them." They knew how bad what they wanted to do was, and they said, "We're going to do worse now." And they came to break the door. Verse 10, "But the men," that's the angels that are inside, "the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." That is a sad, sad verse. I get like multiple applications out of that verse. But it is sad any way that you look at it. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Think about this. These men were supernaturally blinded by two angels. Imagine yourself in those shoes. You've just been blinded. What's your concern? "I need to find somebody to help me, you know, guide me around." Like Saul did when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. These guys, they were just supernaturally blinded by angels, and they're still trying to find the door. That's wicked. That is extreme wickedness. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read a passage here. It's a little bit lengthy, but verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and of unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Men of Sodom didn't have a Bible. But you know what? Verse 20, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God," this isn't long after the flood and the Tower of Babel, they had some knowledge of God. "But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." They didn't submit themselves to him. They didn't care for his judgments. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's what they were doing. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Amen. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They chose, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And God turned them right over to their perversion. It says at the end of that chapter, after this long list of things, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's what happens in our society. They don't just do the perversion, they celebrate it. They celebrate it on the streets. They celebrate it in the classrooms. Those are the champions. We want to hold them up. We want everybody to celebrate them. We're so proud of them. God hates it. So let's just finish up here. Back in Genesis 19. I think there's other applications to verse 11, but you can search that out on your own and see what the Lord shows you. Verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy daughter, thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. This is the final warning. Sodom's fate is sealed. They came and saw what they needed to see, and they're like, this place is done. God sent us to destroy it. And you could see the influence that being in Sodom had on Lot's family. You're going to see it throughout the rest of the chapter. But verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And just the influence of being in this place, his sons-in-law were lost. The daughters that married those sons-in-law were also lost. They don't come out of the city with him. It's only the two virgin daughters that he had that end up coming out, and his wife, and things don't end well for her either. So I'm going to just end with one more thing. This is in Daniel chapter 4. Again, today was mostly about Sodom. Next time we're going to talk more about Lot and his character and how things ended up with him. But in Daniel chapter 4, I just want to read this. You say, well, you know, given over to a reprobate mind, that's pretty bad. I don't know. I think these people are, they're beyond hope. They're unreachable. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. This guy is in control of the largest, greatest empire that's ever been on earth up until this point. He's the proudest guy on earth. And it gets him into a pickle in this chapter. How does it end? Verse 37, he's proclaiming the praises of God and announcing it to his whole kingdom and says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And he will do that. But I want to tell you this one other thing. They're not beyond hope. I've got a friend in South Africa who used to be a sodomite. He used to be. You know what he does now? Every day he's on Facebook preaching to everybody he knows about how he left that to follow Jesus. And now he is a preacher of righteousness. You know why? Because God, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. But they need to repent. Amen. So we preach that men should repent like Jesus told us to. Amen.